as the praise team is coming to their seats, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John. And I want to bring your attention to chapter 2, verse 15. So glad to see Pastor Pete and his family here today. He is always with us on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, sharing and helping us to grow in our knowledge of God. Good to see you as you are in the area. Stop by and visit us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. John chapter 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 is where we want to begin. Reading to your hearing from the New International Version, it reads as follows. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And dare I say, or her, even though you get the picture, right? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man, the woman, the person who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. I want you to think today about the Spirit-filled church being a loving church. Amen. Father, we just pray that in our time together with your word open, that as we have sung our hearts out to you, that God, you have been pleased with our worship. Unrestrained as we declare that, God, you are indeed a great God whose love surpasses, God, our understanding. We pray that now, Lord, that you will speak to our ears, speak to our hearts, reveal to us truth that will strengthen us and enable us to continue the journey. We love you today, and our desperate desire is for your love to consume us. So by your Spirit, have your way in each one of us, as God, as you remove anything that gets in the way, so that we can be fully committed, fully devoted to you. May your anointing rest, God, upon my tongue, that I may declare your truth with grace and in love. May your anointing rest upon our ears that we might hear, upon our minds that we might understand, and upon our hearts that they may be prepared to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have been talking about the Spirit-filled church and how the Spirit-filled church is a gift to the world. Jesus being God's wonderful gift to the church, as he is the head of the church. And then he gave us his Spirit, and the Spirit-filled church becomes God's gift to the world as we continue to promote and carry forth the message of Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. Remember? Worship is bringing my thoughts, my heart, my confession in alignment with the truth of who God has revealed himself to be. We said that worship is a key that opens up or grants access to the kingdom. When you and I worship, something begins to happen in a world that you and I cannot see with our physical eyes. And our worship says to God that he is free to come and do what he wants to do in our experience. Worship is expressed in our hearts. Worship is expressed in our minds. It's expressed upon our tongues. And you and I both know that worship is expressed with your body. For sometimes you just got to bow down and worship. You've got to put your face in the floor when he who is holy comes and allows you to see him. You've got to lay down and just worship because there is nothing else you can do. We also said that the Spirit-filled church is a praying church. Prayer is that humbling of ourselves before the Creator and sustainer of life, in acknowledging that we need his guidance. Yes, prayer is conversation with God, but it's conversation in a unique and special way. It is the humbling of myself before him, declaring that he is God, he is the creator, and I am the created. In prayer, we seek his wisdom and his strength in his intervention as we sojourn in this temporary place of residence that is hostile to kingdom citizens. Amen. Listen, if everybody in the world likes you and if the world likes you, something ain't right. Because we are a people who are called to be opposed to the world system. And if you are everybody's favorite person, if you're the world system's favorite person, we've got a problem. You're not living up to your identity. You and I have been called to be different. You and I have been called to be otherworldly. In fact, we've been called out of the world, out of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son that God's love. We've been relocated. So this world and this world system is hostile to kingdom citizens. Prayer then is a key that opens up doors to the resources that the Father has stored away for his children to experience abundant life. Amen. Even though the world is hostile to us, our Father has made provision for us so that in this world we will not be overcome, but thanks be to God, we'll be overcomers. Amen. And prayer is a key that will open up that door or the doors, whatever door that might be, that helps you to get to the resources that God has stored away for you and me. And then today, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, we want to think about the Spirit-filled church is a loving church. The Spirit-filled church will be a church consumed with the love of the Father and will not allow the love of the world or the love of the things of the world to control our hearts. Amen? Spirit-filled church is a loving church. Church that will be consumed, is consumed with the love of the Father and will not allow the love of the world or the love of the things of the world to control our hearts. When the writer of this letter, John, when he talks about the world, he is referring to a world system, a way of thinking, a system that you allow or that people will allow to control their thoughts in the way they think about God's created order. And what John is saying to you and me, and what the Spirit of God says, is that when we have a love for the Father, we will take the same view that the Father has toward his creation, toward his order, and we won't adopt the principles and the systems of this world. We won't fall trapped to this changing system that, as you know, it changes from generation to generation, that you and I will have such a love for the Father that anytime we need to know about something, we go to what does God have to say about that. And it doesn't matter what the world system is promoting. If the world system does not agree with what God has said, we have to reject what the world system says and say, but I'm going to stand on what God has revealed and what God has declared. Why? Because I have a love for the Father. And I understand that God does not make mistakes, and he does not need evolution. God does not need to evolve. His revelation in our life, we get it a little bit at a time, but it's the only reason is because we can't handle all of him at one time. And so he says, I'm going to give you only as much as you can handle. And what you and I know is not just that that is individually, but that has been across time. Generation after generation has only received as much of God as he has wanted them to have at that time. But here's the wonderful news. New revelation does not contradict old revelation. What he has revealed about himself in the past is not going to be contradicted by what he reveals about himself now. It is going to expand our understanding of who he is. And we've got to love God and have a love for him that allows us to hold tightly to whatever he reveals and whatever he says, to hold so tightly that we won't allow the confusion of the world system to throw us off track. Amen. Regardless of what everybody else is saying or what everybody else is doing, I love my God too much and I know too much about him to even think that he could be like you trying to make him sound like he is. No, I love him too much. And so John is saying for us in this particular part of his letter that you and I must have a love for the Father. And a spirit-filled church will have a love for the Father. Let me go back and remind you that when I use the terminology church, I think about church in two different ways. First of all, it is that institution, that family of God that is made up of born again believers, folks who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who left his place in heaven to come and dwell with humanity, who lived upon earth, but who gave his life. He surrendered himself to the authorities and he died a death, but it was a death that was for the payment of the sins of all of mankind. So you're believing that he was in heaven, he left heaven, he came to earth, he died up on earth, but as Pastor Virgil just said a little while ago, after 3 days, Jesus got up because death could not hold him because he is the all-powerful God. He came, he accomplished his purpose, he died, paid for the sins of mankind, and on the third day, he got up again. The church is composed of those people who believe that he got up on the third day with all power in his hands and that he is no longer here among us now, but he has returned to his place in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me, standing in the gap for you and for me, declaring that no matter what weapon comes against you, it is not going to be able to overtake you because he has won. That's the church. But then we think about it as the individuals, because we know that the buildings that we call churches, they're only buildings for the church to gather. They themselves are not the church. You and me, we represent the church. So when folks start talking about what the church is doing or what the church isn't doing, They're talking about you and me. They're not talking about some building. They're talking about us. And so when I begin to talk about the Spirit-filled church, I'm talking about those born-again believers who have been so filled up with God's Spirit that wherever you go and whatever you do, it oozes out of you, and there is a reflection that folks know. There is something about you that is different than someone who has not been possessed by the Spirit of God, who has not been filled with the Spirit of God. There's a characteristic about you that makes you different. That's the Spirit-filled church. You are a worshiper. Yeah, because wherever you go, you worshiping. If you mess around and stub your toe, what do? You worship. Oh, Lord God. How excellent is your name in all the earth? You worshiping. If you get in a jam, it doesn't matter where you are, a spirit-filled believer, a spirit-filled church, you start praying. Yeah, you get caught in a traffic jam. You get caught in an accident, you get caught in circumstances beyond your control, you begin to call on the one who is able to come and intervene on your behalf, because a Spirit-filled church prays. And it doesn't matter where you are. You don't save your worship for Sunday morning when you get together with the saints. No. That's why Hebrews says when you come together, you ought to encourage one another. Because you've been worshiping all week. You don't save your prayers for when you come together. No. He says you pray in secret. When? All the time. You pray without ceasing. In good times and in bad times. And so the Spirit-filled believer is one who is worshiping, praying, and then loving. Spirit-filled believer. Spirit-filled church is consumed with the love of the Father. Consumed with the love of the Father. And it is this love that protects you, or that helps protect you, in this hostile environment in which we live. It is interesting that when you look at this letter that is written by John, we really don't get who this letter is addressed to. I don't think there's anywhere in the letter that John talks about, you know, how some letters will say to a group of people in a particular place. John simply begins his letter saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, then we proclaim concerning the word of God. He simply starts off with, much like he does in the Gospel of John, in the beginning. He starts talking about, I'm writing to you. Later in chapter 2, we discover that he's writing to children, to fathers, to young men. But here's the essence. It all becomes, he's writing to a group of believers, wherever they may be. He's writing to the church. And he is, as he is writing to the church, he is giving the church encouragement wherever the church may be. He is writing to them to say to them, here are some truths that you need to understand and some truths that you need to know, so that in your current place where you are living, in the culture in which you are living and operating, these truths will help you stand against the attack of the enemy. He says to them, you need to walk in the light. When you go back and you read 1 John chapter 1, he says that you and I are to walk in the light. And then he makes it clear that, wait a minute, don't you remember that God is light? Jesus is light. You've got to walk in the way of God. You've got to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. That way you're walking in the light. For when a man begins to walk in the light, he won't stumble. When a woman begins to walk in the light, she won't stumble. So he says, walk in the light. And he reminds you and me that, listen, he's called us to be perfect and holy as he is holy, But he understands that we live in a world that is hostile to us and that it is going to come and is going to attack us. And he says, listen, so if you stumble and fall, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is standing in the gap for you. If you do make the mistake of sinning, don't stay there and live in that sin. Don't wallow in that sin. Don't celebrate that sin. You agree with what God says about that sin. You come back and confess that sin, and you receive afresh and anew the washing of the blood of Jesus. Ooh, I'm getting excited, because the blood of Jesus never loses its power. He washes me, and he keeps me clean, so that I then can be a spirit-filled believer who rightly walks in the light and who casts a proper image of the God in which I serve. Isn't that good? And so he says, listen, you need to make sure that you do not allow this world system to overtake you. Look again at verses 15 through 17. He says, do not agape the world. You and I understand that word agape as describing the kind of love that God has toward us, that it is an unconditional kind of love, whereby God says that I'm going to love you and I won't forsake you. That's the kind of language that John is using in this particular passage of scripture. You know, there are three types of love that the Greek normally talks about. They talk about a brotherly kind of love that you have one to another. It talks about a romantic type of love, relationship kind of love. And then he talks about the kind of love that God has toward us and that we are to have towards God. It is a kind of love that it is unconditional, but it is the kind of love that is also a full commitment. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Don't get so caught up in this world system that you begin to use expressions like, I love it so much that I can't let it go. Understand that what this world offers to you, this world system, all it offers to you are resources and tools by which you and I are to use as we journey through this life during this season in which he has given us. And he says that there are no things in this world that you and I are to become so attached to them that we start to have this unconditional commitment to these things, that we would be willing to do anything and everything to maintain whatever it is that we have. He says, do not love the world. For he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he just put us in a tough spot. Because he's saying that, wait a minute, if there is something in this world that has gripped you and grabbed you, and you've got the love of the world that is overtaking you, suddenly it is communicating to you that the love of the Father has not consumed you. Yeah, so if it is that position on your job, you know how some folk get caught up with position, they're looking for power. If that thing has you so consumed that you don't have time to worship the one who gives you life, the one who makes you able to breathe, the one who gives you health and strength to even go there, the one who allows you to think straight and be able to even process information, if you start loving that thing so much that you ain't got time to demonstrate love and worship to him, something out of order. He says that, wait a minute, the love of the Father ain't consuming you. I don't care what you say with your mouth. What I'm seeing from your action illustrates that the love of the Father isn't consuming you. Another way of saying that, he's saying that when you have the love of the Father, that there is nothing upon this earth, nothing in this world that can possess you in such a way that you're willing to let him go. That there is nothing that can hold you, grab you, or pull you away from him when the love of the Father consumes your heart. He's saying that when you have the love of the Father that comes and takes over, that gives priority over everything, or that takes priority over everything. It helps put things in order. Now, y'all know this is a true statement. I love me some Miss Monita. Amen. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. And I recognize Miss Monita as a gift from God. In fact, I will often say, whether it is on a personal note card to her, or even if I am posting something, that she is God's perfect provision for me. Amen? She's God's perfect provision for me. That's my way of saying, I don't care if you don't like her. It ain't for you to like her. She's mine. She's mine. But as much as I love me some Miss Monita, I cannot elevate Miss Monita above the God who gives me life, above the God who saved me, above the God who redeemed me, above the God who forgave me of all my sins. I cannot allow the desires, the needs, the wants of Miss Monita to supersede what God calls me to do, what he desires of me to do. And as long as the love of the Father is consuming me, I can keep all of that stuff in right perspective. And so when Miss Monita starts saying to me, and she don't do this, by the way, but should she start saying to me that she wants things that compromise, or excuse me, that compete with what God desires, because the love of the Father has consumed me, I can say no in good conscience. Amen? This was illustrated. I'm gonna illustrate it for you real quick. Job, I think, was a righteous man who loved God. In fact, when Satan came in with the angels and he started talking about he was looking for somebody, God said, "Have you considered my son Job? He's a righteous man." And so you remember what happened. God grants access, Satan access to Job. And Job attacks him. He first attacks his family. He attacks his possessions. He attacks all he has. And Job still remains faithful to God, because he's like, the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan says, well, yeah, that's what anybody would say, you know, because you still got your hand around him. But let me just put some pressure on his life. Let's see if he still sings that song. God said, okay, all right, you can go ahead. You can inflict more harm to him. And so he does. He inflicts harm to his physical health. But God says, but you can't kill him. And so Job has now been attacked in his body. And he's got all kinds of sores. He's lost everything. And then we read in the text that his wife, who has borne the children that he has, who has been with him, comes to him and sees him in his suffering while she is also suffering. And she says to her husband, why don't you just curse God and go on and die? Now, Job, who is consumed by the love of the Father, does not take his wife's advice. Amen? Instead, he said, go on back to your room. They gone back to your room. First lady is telling me, no, he said, you foolish woman. You foolish woman. Go on back to your room and leave me be. There is no way that I can curse God, because he had a love and a respect and an honor for the Father that would not allow him, even in the midst of all he was going through, to have a bad word to say about God. Doesn't matter that he had lost. Come on, y'all. Catch up with me for a second. The love of the world. If you can lose your possessions and they turn you against God, you had the love of the world, not the love of the Father. Yes? So he's looking at all of these things that represent the world and the world system. They did not turn his heart. Instead, he stays firm. And he was not caught up, was not overcome, nor controlled by them. And I think it's also important that I go ahead and go to the end of the story, in which you know that at the end of the story, Job is restored. Amen. That even though these hard times came against him, because he stood firm, he wasn't perfect. No, not at all. He wasn't perfect at all. Because when you're reading through that book and you see some of the things that Job is saying, you're like, brother, this man is suffering. But I understand. I understand. He wasn't perfect. Oh, but he had a honor and respect and a love for God that protected him. And if you remember earlier, we were talking about that love for the Father, and God's love for you will provide a protection around you that sustains you in the midst of hard times and in the midst of troubles. So he said, don't let the things of this world control you, consume you. Get underneath your skin and occupy your time and your energy. Don't run hard after the things of this world, whether it be physical possessions or whatever. Don't run hard after the things of this world. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor in vain. When God is involved in whatever it is that you're doing, don't worry. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to allow the world's culture system of operation to consume you. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for everything in the world, and he breaks it down for us, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, in the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So what he's saying is this: when you start thinking about the boastings, the cravings and all, these are not things that come from the Father. That's not what he gives us. God does not give us an insatiable desire for the things of this world. I just want to be the wealthiest person alive. Listen, that ain't coming from the Lord. God doesn't have a problem with wealth and possessions, for he say Abraham was a blessed man. But Abraham wasn't chasing after possessions, he was chasing after God. Jacob was a blessed man. But it was only because God the Father watched over Jacob and he was reaping the benefits of being the great-grandson of Abraham. So he's like, don't get so caught up in pursuing and chasing the things of this world. Make the pursuit of the love of God the thing that you run after, because anything else comes from this world. And the one who governs this world system is actually the devil. So when you're chasing and running after these things with the wrong motives, you're in pursuit of him. And when you're in pursuit of the devil, you open yourself up, to be used by, to be manipulated by him. You remember Eve had access to all that God had created. But then the devil manipulated her by saying that, you know what, this tree about the knowledge of good and evil, the only reason God don't want you to have it is because he don't want you to be like him. That was manipulation. And if she had been pursuing the love of the Father, she then would have been able to say to the serpent, he loves me so much, there's nothing that he will withhold from me. Yeah. And that's where you and I have to be, in pursuit of the love of the Father. Let me give you this real quick so I can stop, because you're like, brother, you've said that. Here's the deal. Jesus said this: if you love me, you will do what I command. In fact, John says it here again. when he starts talking about, and all of this, he starts talking about, we must do the things that God has called us to do. Do what he commands us. We must obey his commands. That's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. It looks like whoever loves his brother lives in the light. That's what it looks like. It looks like walking and being like Jesus. He says, when the love of the Father is consuming you, you will begin to look like Jesus, walk like Jesus, do the things that Jesus did. That's how you can tell when a person is consumed by the love of the Father, that they begin to reflect the image of the Son. They begin to reflect the image of the Son in the way they speak and in the way they talk. They begin to reflect the image of the Son in their compassion, in the way they treat people. They begin to reflect the image of the Son in the way they view how things are, in their understanding of what truth is. Why? Because the Son is truth and he walks in truth. And so when the love of the Father begins to consume you and me, we begin to put the things of this world in their proper perspective and then elevate and put in right priority the things of God. Why? Because the love of the Father consumes you and me. We want our lives to be lives that bring glory and honor to him. So Jesus said this, I've come to bring glory and honor to my Father. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I've come to do what he sent me to do. And I only say what he tells me to say. And I only do what he tells me to do. Why? Because I am consumed by the love of the Father. I'm not consumed by having a big reputation or a large crowd following me. I don't care how many likes I have. I'm still going to be controlled by the love of the Father. It doesn't matter to me how many people want to come and make me king. I'm still controlled by the love of the Father. He says, I don't care why you are following me. I'm still controlled by the love of the Father. And it won't stop me from telling you the truth when you need to hear the truth. That's why Jesus said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot live. And when folk got offended and started leaving him, he said, what? You got a problem with the truth? I'm not concerned about you following me for the wrong reasons. I want you to know that I've come to represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Father who sits high, and I'm not interested in a popularity contest. You don't have to like me because the Father loves me. And because the Father loves me, I can stand strong in the face of opposition. And when you and I are consumed by the love of the Father, when you and I are pursuing the love of the Father, then you and I can stand in the face of opposition. And we can speak truth when truth needs to be spoken. We can tell men and women about a God who loved them so much that he sent his Son so that they can die for their sins. And if they make the mistake of saying that they're not sinful, you can go right back to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, that says, anybody that begins to say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. So you can say to them, according to the word of God, you lying, because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And I've come to give you hope that you don't have to stay in your sins, but God sent one who is perfect to die for your sins. But if you choose not to allow his love to consume you, if you choose to reject his love, you're going to stay in your sins and you're going to die. That's why you and I can tell folks the truth, because if we don't give them the truth, there will not be any help for them out of their sinful situations. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And what we have a deficit of right now is truth telling. We are allowing people in their love for the world, their love for the world system, to drive the way we interact with them, the way we share truth with them. And we won't be bold enough to love the Father so much that we don't care about their friendship, but we love the fact that we don't want them to die and go to hell. And if you and I get consumed with the love of the Father, it will revolutionize us, it will transform us, and it will give us a courage that will not allow men and women to walk off of a cliff without saying, hey, you need to turn around and come back and stop what you're doing. But because you and I are so caught up with the world system of approval, the world system of what is right, we will let men and women go on their way to a dying hell without showing them the love of the Father. Let me give it to you this way. In John chapter 4, go there, and then I'm going to stop. John chapter 4, 1 John, I'm sorry, did I say John? 1 John chapter 4. Thank you. 1 John chapter 4. I give you a few more minutes to get there. Excuse me, a few more seconds. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and I want to start at verse number 7. First John chapter 4 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus, who was perfect, without sin, to be an atoning sacrifice for you and me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that no one would perish, but everyone would have eternal life. God's love, when God's love consumes you, you begin to have a concern about your fellow man. You begin to have a concern about those whom you know that live and breathe day in and day out. It starts with your family, those that are closest to you, because you know how it was. He said, take the message to those who are right there with you. It starts there, but it doesn't stop there, because your sphere of influence moves beyond your family. And it says, everywhere you go, you are taking the love of God. And God's love was about restoring and reconciling. It was about forgiving and redeeming. God's love was about making straight what the devil had made crooked. God's love has always been about you and me experiencing his best relationship, being in right relationship with him. And he says, when his love consumes us, what was a priority to him becomes a priority to you and me. So when we are loving with the love of the Father, it's not just enough that I'm saved and that I know him. I want everybody else that I know to be saved and know him too. And so then, in order for that to happen, I've got to be able to live the kind of life that expresses the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. That I see people the right way, I treat them the right way, and I live before them the right way. He says, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. As we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Spirit-filled church is a loving church. A church that is consumed with the love of the Father, that permeates through, makes you love God with all your heart, your soul, with all your strength and your mind, and then it makes you love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, you then take the gospel, the good news of the redemptive power of a risen Savior, and make it effective in the lives of those who don't know him. Amen. Father God, as we bow before your throne today, we thank you for your Spirit. For according to your word, your love has been poured into our hearts by your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit transforms us so that we can rightly reflect the love of Jesus Christ in our relationships. We thank you that as we become consumed with your love, that we will become known as patient people, kind people, people that don't envy or get caught up with boasting, and people that are not proud nor rude. That we're not self-seekers. We're not those who are easily angered. Because your love has been poured into our heart, we are no longer record keepers, reminding those of the offenses that they have set against us. Because we are consumed, God, with your love, we won't delight with evil, but we would definitely rejoice with the truth. Because we are consumed with your love, Father, we will always seek to protect. We will always seek to trust. We will always have hope. And we will persevere through every situation. We thank you that love never fails. And what that means for us is that as we are consumed by your love, that we are overcomers. We are victorious. We appeal to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We simply ask that you would wash over each one of us. Where we have a deficit, where there is an area that is lacking, We are thankful that you have provision to fill us. So we come before you, Lord, with an open heart, with open hands, simply saying, fill us afresh and new with your Spirit. Fill us fresh and new with your love. Help us to be consumed, controlled by your love. Maintaining right perspective in Jesus' name. The people of God said, amen.